kind of picking up where we left off with the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread to try to bring us forward to understand something that is additionally important to us. And anyway, I think you'll find it profitable. The Holy Days portray for us God's plan. And so the question is, we've gone through the Passover and that's been completed. So where do we go from here? We came together, we kept the Passover, we were reminded of the blood of the Lamb that was painted on the doorposts and on the lintels, and that was actually fulfilled by the coming of Jesus Christ. As you see in this portrayal, we have Christ dying on the cross for us, and he paid the price for our sins. So we've reviewed that, and we understand that, and so that is behind us. We also went through the Days of Unleavened Bread, and we were reminded of Israel coming out of Egypt on the night to be observed, and Israel going through the Red Sea, and that's a little too narrow as far as the portrayal there of the Red Sea being parted when you had about between 2 and 3 million people going through there. And I'm not sure this is whether God is behind them or before them. I was thinking about that. Could God be behind them because you had Pharaoh and his army coming and God put himself between them? In all probability, he was before them leading them. And we know that coming out, going through the Days of Unleavened Bread, it reminds us that we walk in newness of life. So with the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread completed, where do we go from here? So where do we go? And to give us an inkling of where we go, we're going to look at a section of Scripture that we find in Leviticus chapter 23, beginning at verse 9. There it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, When you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. You shall eat neither bread, nor parched grain, nor fresh grain until the same day that you have brought an offering to your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations." So as the question was asked, with the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread completed, we come to an event that is known as the wave sheaf. And what's the significance of this ancient ceremony? And does it have any application to us as Christians? To help clarify what is meant here, I thought it would be helpful to, that's why I came up with the pictures, because I thought it would be helpful. So anyway, we have this verse here which says, just to repeat it, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest." So what's the key word here? As you look at this verse, what's the key word? Actually, the key word is first fruits. First fruits. So you had a field of grain, and you began to harvest, and what you brought in first would be considered the first fruits. And as you look at the next picture here, you see them harvesting grain. And if you think about the time when Christ lived and back into ancient Israel, they pretty much harvested grain in this manner the same way for thousands of years. And so back in ancient Israel, they harvested grain generally in this manner, having a scythe and using a hand scythe and cutting the grain, and then they would put it into sheaves. You can see them doing, these are sheaves right here. They put them into sheaves, and then the sheaves were collected. Here's a picture, more modern picture of the sheaves. They would cut the grain, gather it into sheaves, and here they piled it into, piled them together, and then they would come through probably with a wagon and pick them up. Now, as you think about the sheaves were to be brought to the high priest, What's gone through your mind as far as the picture that you have? Is this the picture you have of how the wave sheaf was offered? Now, in my time in the church, this is pretty much how I thought it was for most of the time. However, that's not accurate. That is not what took place. So that was my image, and probably many of you had the same image. This was how the offering was made. And so let's try to find out a more accurate understanding of this. Now, when you look at, it says, when you've come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. So that word there, sheaf, what's the word sheaf translated into Hebrew? It's actually omer. The word is actually omer. So what is an omer? We have Homer and, Omar and all this, but it's not a name. It designates something else. This next slide gives you some indication. You see these different measures that were common in ancient Israel. You have a ephah, which probably most of you are familiar with. A seah, not so much. But the one right here is an omer. This size is an omer. And as you can see by what I put in on the side there, an omer is a dry measure. A dry measure, approximately 2 quarts. So when I looked it up online, I tried to find a definitive answer to what an omer is. This is going to have to do, because sometimes it's five cups, sometimes it's 7 cups, and cups add up to quarts. And so this was the most common thing that I found. So 2 quarts of grain. So if you think about what a quart is, that's how much grain they harvested and was part of this offering. So, what took place with this grain? So they've harvested the grain. And did they then just take the grain and offer it to God? Or did something else happen? Let's think of the process here. So the first thing that happened under the Old Covenant, on the Sunday after the first weekly Sabbath within the days of unleavened bread, the priest went out to harvest the first of the barley harvest. Now this year, the Feast of Unleavened Bread began on Saturday. And so the first day after is the Sunday between the first and last day of unleavened bread would have been the Sunday immediately following the first day of unleavened bread. And the priest went out to the heart to harvest the first of the barley. So this was the first fruits. Historically, on a Friday evening, members of the Sanhedrin and the priest went out into the barley fields and they selected the best plot, marked it, and set it aside. Now, my question is, how did they do this? So which plot did they choose? There were probably a lot of barley plots, so I don't know how they figured that out, whether it was by lot or whatever, but they selected a plot of what they felt was the best grain at that time. And they did this on Friday. They marked it, set it aside. And as you think back to Jesus Christ being the Passover, Christ was, the lamb was selected on the 10th day of the first month, and Christ was selected on the 10th day of the first month. This is all correlates with Exodus chapter 12. So on Friday afternoon, they would go out and mark off a plot where they would harvest the grain. So here we have harvesting the grain. This is probably not how it went in ancient Israel, because I doubt they had cars to be able to shine the lights on the field where they were harvesting the grain. They had maybe lamps, maybe they had torches, but they would go out and they would harvest the grain. So just after sundown on the weekly Sabbath, they went out and they cut the grain. And the new barley was actually cut by members of the Sanhedrin according to the Sadducean tradition at the end of the weekly Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread. So the sun would set and they would begin the harvest, right, beginning on the first day of the week. So they would bring in this harvest, and it was a very important ceremony in ancient Israel. And it's not a ceremony we practice, but recognizing the significance of it is the important thing for us. So, we 3 days and three nights is an important issue for us, and that plays a role in how this all played out in reality. We know that Jesus Christ was crucified on Wednesday, and he died about 3 p.m. And Christ was taken down from the cross and was buried on the Sabbath shortly before sunset. And so Christ was in the grave beginning on Wednesday afternoon. He was in the grave on Thursday. Thursday was a holy day, the first day of unleavened bread. The second day of unleavened bread, the women, this was a Friday, and the women prepared the spices and the weekly, and then they were planning on going on the weekly set to the weekly Sabbath. They would observe that, and then on Sunday they would go finish preparing Christ for burial. But he was already in the grave, and this here kind of spells out how things went. And then on Sabbath, Christ is, continues in the grave, and he's resurrected on Saturday evening. So Christ was in the grave 3 days and three nights, as he had told everyone. He said, the only sign that I'm going to give you is that I'll be in the grave 3 days and three nights, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale. So they go. So after the Sabbath is over, they go out to harvest this grain. So they bring in the grain, and they make sure they've got an omer of the grain. And what did they do when they brought the grain in? Well, the first thing they did was the heads of the grain were separated from the stalks. The grain was removed. They threshed the grain, and then they, once the grain was all threshed and winnowed and it was clean, then they, of all the stalks and different things that you can find in it, it was parched with fire. So what does it mean to parch it with fire? Basically, it means to dry roast it. We're all familiar with dry roasted peanuts. They roasted the grain. And then the omer of grain was then ground into flour in the courtyard of the temple that evening. So this would be what we would see as Sunday night. It would be the nighttime portion of the first day of the week. They would grind the grain in the courtyard of the temple. The flour was then sifted and was then sifted until it was pure and of a fine texture. So they ground it down really fine. And according to the Mishnah, oil and frankincense was also added to the flour. And from this flour, the omer, about 2 quarts, was taken. So from the grinding down of the grain and all that process, you have 2 quarts that are set aside, and then that is what they offered. So the priest... Sorry, I should have shown this. Okay. So the priest would bring in this 2 quarts of fine flour. However, if you think about it, as you look at that, that's a lot more than two quarts. But it's the best portrayal that I could find of the priest offering up the wave sheaf. Now, if you're going to be accurate, it's not the wave sheaf. It would more accurately be the wave omer. And as opposed to the sheaf, because the sheaf is what the translators thought it would be, but that's not completely accurate. So the omer waved before God the next morning, was waved before God about 9 a.m. on Sunday morning, the time of the morning sacrifice in the temple, as a meal offering waved before God. So he would take it in and he would wave it before God. So you're thinking, well, what does this mean? So we'll see. In Leviticus 23:9, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring an omer of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf or the Omer before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf on the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. So Saturday, Sunday was when the waving took place. When the priest actually waved this fine flour that has been cut and threshed and separated, parched, ground, and made into flour, what does that all represent? That all represents something that took place with Jesus Christ. The Jewish Encyclopedia in the article under Omer declares that a handful of it was burned on the altar, and the rest was eaten by the priest in accordance with the regular wave offerings that are designated under the giving of the wave offering. So the wave Omer ceremony was of great importance in ancient Israel, and it was commanded, as we've seen in Leviticus 23, and they were told to make sure that they give this offering, this wave offering, before they begin the harvest. So by the time this came up, they were eating old grain, and they were ready to begin the harvest and enjoy the new grain. Because if you have old grain, it can be stale, it's just not fresh and good like you would like it to be. So for us, you know, you have a bag of chips and you open them and you forget to really, you don't eat them, and they're there for a couple of weeks and then you come back to them, they're usually stale. Well, if you've had grain sitting there all this time, it's going to be somewhat stale as well. So they're all looking forward to bringing in the new grain and being able to enjoy bread products produced from that. But God said, you're not to begin the harvest until this offering is made. So they had to wait until the day after the Sabbath that fell between the first and last day of unleavened bread. And then on that Sunday, they would wave this offering. And then they could begin the harvest. Now, that's all portraying something that's all very significant to you and me, which we will look at here. So as you think about this wave sheaf offering, how was the wave sheaf offering fulfilled? How was it fulfilled? Consider the terrible suffering Christ went through for us. Think about that, all the beating and all of the terrible things that he went through before he was crucified. As you look at how the offering was processed, it was cut, it was beaten, you beat out the grain, and then you winnow the grain, and then you process it and make it into flour, and it's ground to where it's really a fine, fine flour. And Christ went through all of that in dying on our behalf. So it typifies what Jesus Christ went through in his body for us. So Jesus suffered the fiery trials of execution and death, and just as the grain was put through this process to prepare it for the offering. So because he has suffered and gone through all that he's qualified to be our Savior. And his experience enables him to offer help at all times. And Hebrews 2 shows us the suffering he went through, and it tells us that the purpose of all of this was to bring many sons to glory. The purpose is to give us the opportunity for salvation. And we go, and as we live as human beings, we go through a similar sifting and this process that helps us to develop the character of Christ. So the goal is to harvest many men, to bring many sons to glory. So the harvest, as you think about it, began with one man. And that one man was placed in the tomb as a man, and he was raised up, not as a man, not coming back from the dead as a man, but as a spirit being. He was raised up as a spirit being. As I said, Christ died about 3 p.m. on a Wednesday, and he was placed in the grave late on Wednesday afternoon before sunset. And as prophesied, he rose from the grave 3 days and three nights later on the Sabbath near its end. Now look at something. So where does it tell us that Jesus Christ was the wave sheaf? How do we know that? Let's think about something we see in John chapter 20, verse 17. John 20, verse 17 describes people coming coming to the gravesite on Sunday morning after Jesus had been resurrected late Saturday afternoon. And as we think about this, let's go to John chapter 20, verse 17, and look at what that has to say. So in verse 16, Jesus said to her, Mary, and he's outside the tomb, and she turned and said to him, Rabboni, what is to say teacher. And Jesus said, and what she did is she saw him, she recognized him as the Messiah, as Christ, and so she takes hold of him. She's happy to see him. She's thrilled that he's there. So she grabs him, seeks to grab him by, hug him in a sense, and Christ says, don't cling to me. Why not? Why not cling to him? And he said, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. So she wanted to cling to him, and he said, no, you can't do that. And so he said, I am ascending to my Father. And when he's talking about ascending, this is not his final ascension, which takes place in the book of Acts. This is something that took place prior to that. So we come to the next slide here, and Matthew 28, verse 8. So they went out and quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word, that Christ was risen. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, rejoice. Rejoice in what? Rejoice that he's ascended to heaven and been accepted as what the wave sheaf represented, as the perfect sacrifice for sin. So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Before, they couldn't cling to him. But now that he's ascended to heaven and been accepted as the perfect sacrifice, they can cling to him. And Christ has returned to the earth to complete his mission. So Christ has ascended to the Father, and his sacrifice was accepted. And let's go to Hebrews chapter 9 and let's look at what this means for us. In Hebrews chapter 9, as you look up at the book of Hebrews, one of the things that it does is it compares those things of the old covenant with those things of the new. And so we're going to look at chapter 9, verse 24. Chapter 9, verse 24. It's talked before this particular verse about the reconciliation between God and man being achieved through blood, and the temple being cleansed through the blood of the sacrifice. Christ was the ultimate sacrifice. And we see here in verse 24, it says, for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands. So we're not talking about the temple, but which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. So Christ, our sins in a sense have been placed in the heavenly temple, and it is only through Christ that they can be removed, that the temple can be cleansed, and Christ was the one that brought about the cleansing of the temple. So Christ ascended to the Father, and his sacrifice was accepted. So as Christ finished his ministry here and ascended, as it talks about in Acts chapter 1, he ascended to heaven and he now sits at God's right hand. And what's he doing? He makes intercession for us. He ever lives to make intercession for us, as it tells us in the book of Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. So what's the significance of all of this? Let's think about the significance of this. There are some scriptures we can look at that help to lay this out for us. So Paul is writing to the church of Rome, and he's speaking to the congregation there, and he's talking about the commission that God had given to him as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And his responsibilities, it says in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, was to preach the gospel of God, the good news of the coming kingdom of heaven. To preach the same message that Jesus Christ preached, of which, the coming of the kingdom, the sacrifice of Christ, his resurrection from the dead, all of that are part of that. And Paul says, which he promised before through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures. So down through the ages, the Scriptures have recorded God's plan and how it's going to work out. And the prophets were given insight into the coming of the Messiah and the price that he would pay for our sins. And the prophets give us indication about Jesus Christ. It tells us that he was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. So he became a man. He was with God. He was God. And he became a man. And he was his ancestry went back to David according to the flesh. And declared to be the Son of God. So what declares Jesus Christ to be the Son of God? What does Paul tell us? With power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Christ was a man. He died by execution. He was placed in the grave. He's dead just like you and I would be. He's at rest. So what's his future? God said in 3 days and three nights, he'll be raised up. And he was. He rose from the grave by resurrection. Rose not as a man, but as a spirit being. And this is exactly what we're going to go through. If we die before now and the coming of Jesus Christ, we're going to be placed in the grave. We will be at rest. We will have no consciousness. But if we have been faithful, we will be resurrected from the dead as well. So Christ is shown to be the Son of God because he was resurrected from the dead. Now let's look at what else we learn. Let's go a little further on into Romans and look at verse 28. Romans 8, verse 28. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. All things work together for good to those who love God, for those who are the called according to his purpose. So if you've been called, God is working in your life, and all things work together for your good, work together to prepare you for the resurrection to come. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. So you're already a man, as Christ was a man. But you're not conformed to his image in the sense Christ was raised up a spirit being. We're not conformed to that image at this point. We're flesh and blood, physical, but the future promises that we will be spirit beings. Because as we look at Jesus Christ, we are conformed to the image of his Son, being spiritually developed and readied for the resurrection. And it's speaking of Christ, it says that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So Christ was the firstborn. He was the fulfillment of the promises that you find in the prophets. He died and rose from the grave. He is the firstborn. And it promises many brethren to come. But you notice what took place there as you think about what took place with the wave Omer offering. What took place there? You have the harvest cannot take place until the offering of the wave Omer is made. That is crucial to the rest of the harvest going forward. And it's symbolic of the fact that we were never going to be harvested until Christ came, died, and was resurrected again, the firstborn from the dead, and paves the way for us to be among many brethren who will be born into the family of God. Let's go back and look at the last book in the Bible, Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And what you see taking place here with the Passover and the days of unleavened bread and this ceremony where the sheaf or the omer is waved is all part of the working out of God's plan. They're symbols that we can look to and understand what God is doing. And we realize that God is working something out here that is spectacular and unbelievable. And we're all part of it. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. It says, "In these things we write to you that your joy may be full." And 1 John, and that's not where I want to be. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. John to the seven churches, so the apostle John is writing to the seven churches which were in Asia. It goes on to say, "Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come." So this is the Father speaking here, and he is the one who is and who was and who is to come. And from the seven spirits who are before the throne of God. So there's a message from God the Father here, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So Jesus Christ was the firstborn from the dead. He was the firstborn from the dead. And the ruler over the kings of the earth. And it also emphasizes the fact that who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Cleansed us from our sins. So Christ is the firstborn. He is the firstborn. Let's look at one other scripture in this regard. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. There it says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep." He is the firstfruits of him who has fallen asleep. And he paves the way for us to be resurrected as well. He's the firstborn of those who have fallen asleep. So Christ died, and he rose from the dead, and he is the firstborn. Hopefully, you can begin to see clearly what the wave sheaf's all about. It is the first of the harvest, and Christ was the first to be harvested, the first of many brethren who are going to be raised up. So let's go back to Leviticus chapter 23. And pick up the story here in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 15. Chapter 23, verse 15 says, "And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf or the omer of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath when you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord." So this is telling us something that's important because this day is unique as far as the holy days that we keep. You have people that keep Pentecost on a particular day, Sivan 6. So it's on the same day every year, Sivan 6. However, if you observe the holy day on the same day of Sivan 6 every year, there's no counting involved. So as you look at that particular issue, it says you're to count. So if there's no counting involved, that day can't be the correct day on which to keep Pentecost. God says, count to Pentecost. So with the offering of the wave omer, a count of 50 days begins until arriving at the 50th day. And that is the day of Pentecost. And unless the wave sheaf offering was successfully carried out, no spring grain could be harvested. So the harvest could not take place until that happened. And you know, we have no hope. We can't move forward without Christ's sacrifice and him being accepted as that sacrifice. And he has been accepted, so the harvest has begun in earnest. So the command to count from the day of the wave sheaf onward also gave it a pivotal role in the sacred calendar. Jewish tradition teaches that Pentecost is the culmination of the Passover season. So you have the Passover, you have the days of unleavened bread, and you have Pentecost, and they're all tied together and help to portray a significant part of God's plan. So As you look at Deuteronomy chapter 16, it mentions three seasons in the year. So you have three seasons. And the Passover season included Passover, unleavened bread, and Pentecost. And counting to 50 ties together the Passover, unleavened bread, and Pentecost. They're all significant as we understand them. So how do we count in 2018? How do we count? Well, this year, the count to Pentecost began on Sunday, April the 1st. Began on Sunday, April the 1st, and the day after the Sabbath, during the days of unleavened bread. That would be the first day of the week. So, Saturday, March 31st was Sabbath, and the first day of unleavened bread. So, on Sunday, April the 1st, the day of the wave omer offering, the count began. So they offered the wave offering on that Sunday, and then they counted from there. So you would count the first Sabbath would be April the 7th, so 1 week complete. April the 14th, 2 weeks complete. April 21st, 3 weeks complete. April 28th, 4 weeks complete. May 5th, 6 weeks or 5 weeks complete. May 12th, 6 weeks complete. And May 19th is the seventh week that you count. And that bring in the next day after that Sabbath is May 20th, which will be Pentecost. So as you think about the way God works things out in a wonderful way that allows us to be able to understand who He is and what He's working out here below. Jesus Christ came, and He was the fulfillment of the wave sheaf offering. And the beautiful thing about that is He rose from the grave, He ascended to God's right hand, and He was accepted as that perfect sacrifice for our sins. And the temple in heaven was cleansed, and the way was open for us to be able to have access to God. So a new and living way was opened, and we can go before God boldly. And the beautiful thing is that Christ is at God's right hand even now, serving as our high priest. So as we get down on our knees and we pray and we go into God's throne room boldly, God hears our prayers. God is aware of who you are and I am, and He's aware of the things we're dealing with and the problems in this world. He's very aware of them, and through Jesus Christ, our sins can be forgiven and we can have an ongoing relationship with Him. So hopefully that gives you some insight into the wave sheaf offering. I hope that you found it profitable. And just keep in mind, I'm ending at 20 after 3. So sometimes we push it all the way up to 4, but not today. So anyway, sometimes it takes less time, sometimes it takes more. And you say your piece and then sit down. So hopefully you found it profitable, and please have a wonderful remainder of the Sabbath day.